Yeah, exactly. No, that's funny. No one knows you like your wife, that's for sure. That's for sure. Okay, well, let's get right to it here. Acts chapter 16. We finally moving along here in Acts. Brother Paul working long and tired, wore out. They working in 412s yet or what? Just 410s, that's it? Five tens, yeah. And then he gets Good Friday off. Yeah, that's what he told me. Well, it won't be Good Friday for you then. You don't even know about it. Call it Great Thursday. Should I do a broadcast and call it Great Thursday?
Is that Friday, this Friday?
Yeah. I know. We were going to have the Lord's Supper, but we're going to wait a few weeks. I think that's the best thing to do. Just for focus sake and all that, I don't like to be distracted by things. So anyway, we will sometime here between April and May, we'll observe the Lord's table here. But oh, pray for Joy. I forgot. Did I ask for prayer for her? I don't think I did. Pray for her. She's on the road, and she's supposed to be like in Oklahoma by midnight, I think. So, I don't know. Maybe he said Ohio. I don't know.
That would
Colorado.
Colorado. I said
Yeah.
Oklahoma.
Maybe it was Ohio. Sorry. I
You
don't
know,
know.
that's worse.
Look, Lee, I'll check, okay? Lee, man, just pray for her, will you? Quit being.
Nebraska.
Quit be Look, I'm just relaying information from
Yeah.
Dave, okay? Omaha. Sorry, that's it. Omaha, yeah. Yeah. Well, if it was like Rachel's trip, it would make sense. Remember when she went from Chicago? Oh, you don't remember? I do.
You do. I wasn't
She went to
here.
Chicago, and where did you end up at? No. You were at the other direction. You went farther, though. That was the wrong way. Her father had me going up and down the highway looking for her at like
That makes
midnight.
sense.
He's like, "You gotta find her." I'm like,
How did you get the
"Did I? Oh, I paid for that. Oh, wow. You owe me some money." I don't remember that.
The only time I get lost is with Dave Sunday.
You don't get lost
because he's not here to defend him.
You get hungry.
Didn't you guys go to Duluth?
We were on our way to Duluth.
Well, who are you to make fun of people going to the wrong
They were
place?
driving.
Oh,
Yeah.
I see.
I was probably
He said he had to get you out of there after the second one or something like that because he said you were going to go for number three. He's like, "We got to go."
I think that was number four. Because the guy said if I ate six, put my name up.
Is that like getting your name on the board?
That's worse than a double dare.
Six, how long are those?
Well, they were the number.
And how long is that?
Now they're the gargantuan. No.
That's a different one size. Lee, are you realizing how much you put in your stomach?
I was pretty hungry.
So that's like,
I don't think he has stomach space.
That's like that much. I think it is. You ate like a Nephilim size amount of food. You stuck in your gut.
His body's already burning it and digesting the second one.
If you go to a sub shop with him, he always looks at you and is like, "Well, how many do you want?" I'm like, "I mean, most humans eat one."
The last time I was here, I just ate one.
Yeah, but there was a reason we only ate one.
If I'm not super hungry, I don't really want.
Carrie was going to make some food, and that's why we only ate one. And it was Prudence's birthday meal that I had, right? Yeah, no, it was Prudence's birthday meal, and I wasn't supposed to eat anything like that much. So that's why.
It was his idea to go to the buffet, though.
I pulled that off the table, though.
No, they pulled it off the table.
That's true. That's actually more accurate.
They
because me and Lee drove around to like three different buffets to see if they let us in. And they're like, no.
No buffet for you.
You can't go in. No, the last one was we would have been able to go to the Chinese one, but I was like, I can't do that. Because I had just gotten off keto for a couple days. This was like 3 weeks ago. I was like, there ain't no way I could go into that Chinese restaurant.
You could go.
Oh, I'd be sick, man. Oh, I'd have been sick, man. That would have been bad. Yeah, it would have been bad.
MSD galore, man.
Pass out before I got home. Does that make you tired? Wasn't that Mrs. Bray? Didn't she used to pass out? Like after she ate Chinese food, she fell asleep. My mom would be in the car with her. They'd go to a Chinese restaurant. They'd leave the Chinese restaurant and they'd drive down the road and she would like fall asleep in the car. Every time she ate Chinese food, it's like, what's that? I have no idea. But she was just out like a light every time she ate it. That's quite the effect, isn't it? What's in that stuff anyway? All right.
What does it stand for? Glutamate.
Don't ask him. He doesn't know. He works right next to one.
He's going to smell like it.
He just opens a window in the wall and they just hand it to him. That's what he does. Lunch! Just kind of knocks on the wall. Donk, donk, donk. Open, one plate for you. He just shut it and he's done. All right. Is that about right? Yeah, pretty good. Danny, Angela, that doesn't look like, I don't think she believes that. Look at that, look. All right, I'm ready to preach on godly women now. Acts chapter 16. I think it's 16. Okay, good. All right, let's make sure. All right, we're going to look at verse 1 through 6. Really, we're gonna talk about the importance of women in the church, godly women in the church, and the importance of their duty before the Lord in God's church. And, you know, really, because Paul comes to a point where he meets a young man named Timothy. And Timothy, actually, he meets Timothy's grandmother and mother that we'll talk about here in a little bit, and a lot, actually. But we'll talk about, really, the effects of godly women in the church and the importance of that. It's kind of interesting because Sunday when I talked to you, I talked a lot in the beginning's message about fathers, about the importance of fathers raising their children, husbands leading, and things of that nature. Well, now it's, I think sometimes women, godly women, even in the church, can really not understand their importance, the importance of their duty, you know, to the church, to the Lord, number one, to their husbands, but to the church, that they have a sacred duty. It's very important. It's just as important as men preaching and leading and pastoring and things of that nature. It's just as important. Now, if you have the wrong spirit about that, then what you will do is you'll think very little. You'll despise the work that God has given you. And that's dangerous. And I think it's easy in a church also like ours for that to happen. Because in a church like ours, with strong men leading and husbands and things of that nature, what can happen is women can sometimes think that they can maybe, you know, not be expected as much be expected of them in that sense. And that's not true. You know, it's so much the more is expected. Whether you are single, whether you are married, whether you are older or widowed or whatever the case may be, there are duties that you have as a woman, as a lady in the church, and they're very important duties. And the older some of you ladies get here that have, you're raising your children, they're getting older, you have, your ministry kind of grows. And the importance of that ministry grows. As you grow, as those gray hairs will come, right? And as age will come, with that age comes wisdom, comes the ability to guide and to help others, right? And that doesn't necessarily mean you have to be 60 or 70 years old to do that either. I'm talking about as you grow in the Lord, years that you've been saved, that there's a duty for you to do what God has called you to do. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So, we're going to stop there here tonight, and we're going to focus just on this statement here and some of the implications of this. Because when you look at this, when you look at this, this young man, he wasn't raised by a godly father. He was raised by a godly grandmother and mother. And guess what? He didn't turn out to be a sodomite. He didn't turn out to be a Fruit Loop. He didn't turn out to be a devil. He didn't turn out. So children can turn out for the Lord. In the church, they can turn out for the Lord even if a parent dies or they're without a father. There are other men and people that need to step up to the plate in a church when they see those needs are there and do something about it and be a part of that. So let's pray. Father, Lord, help us as we look at that tonight and as we look at the godly woman and the necessity of it in the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, Paul, he had visited Lystra twice during his first journey. He probably won Timothy's mother, Eunice, and Lois to the Lord on that trip. So probably the first trip in Acts chapter 14 that we see him coming through there, he probably won them to Christ at that time. So then some years go by and some time goes by and he comes back and lo and behold, here's young Timothy. Now you'll remember young Timothy from the pastoral epistles where Paul is comforting young Timothy. Remember, he didn't grow up with a father. His father wasn't a believer. His father didn't raise him right for God or anything like that. His mother and his grandmother did. So you'll remember the pastoral epistles. Paul is teaching him leadership. So Paul is saying, you know, some of you might be in this church and you may, some of you young men, you may not have grown up with a father like that. That's why you need to pay attention to older men and other men. I don't care if you're 50 or 60 or however old you are. If you didn't grow up with a father that was a right father, then you need to get around people who are doing things the right way. Amen. And you need to be humble and you need to learn some lessons from them so you can grow. You got to learn to be a man. Some of you didn't have that godly leadership young or that man, maybe a manly father that was there. That's okay. You're not damaged goods. You just need to learn and you need to grow and you need to be willing to do that. And I'll tell you what, you're in the best place that God has for you to do that. And some of you that didn't grow up around that, sometimes you'll hear somebody like me speak the way I do and preach the way I do and lead the way I do and do things, and it might rub you the wrong way sometimes. You may not like it because you're not used to that straightforward leadership and that boldness and that expectation. Because listen to me very closely. I don't expect any of you to fail. I expect all of you to succeed in the Lord. I don't have any excuses for any of you not to succeed. I don't. I won't accept any. Because I expect you to. I expect you to succeed. I expect you to be the fathers and the husbands that God wants you to be. At the same token, I expect you ladies to be the ladies that God wants you to be. That your husbands need. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I mean, you look at this. Those two women, his mother and his grandmother, they raised a godly preacher that was ordained by the Apostle Paul and went out and did something for God that was great and ordained elders in every city and pastored churches and started churches and did something for God. Amen. You're not defined by your past, but you are required to learn from it. That's just it. You're required to learn from it. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1, or 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, that means it wasn't fake, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois. So you look at this. Paul leads Lois to Christ. He leads her to Christ. And then thy mother Eunice. And then Eunice gets saved. And then what happens? And I am persuaded that in thee also. There's generations there of people being saved. Right? It's right there. Either Paul led Timothy to the Lord or Timothy's grandmother did, but I guarantee you that he got discipled and nurtured by those women in the Lord, and he saw a godly example in those women because he wasn't seeing it from his father. He was seeing it from them. Timothy's father was an unbeliever. He wasn't saved. But you know what? Somebody was teaching him, and I have a feeling who it was very clearly. It says in verse number 14 in 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child. Thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. So this shows the possibility for godly women to train their children for Christ, even if the husband is not saved. Now, women need help. They need a good church, right? And they need preachers like the Apostle Paul. They need preachers that'll stand up and teach them and help them, and also to be that figure. You know, there may be people that come along here and they may not have a father. They may be a godly mother that's trying to raise their children for the Lord. They might need one of you men to come along and be a godly, fatherly figure. Some of you might still need that in your life and do need that in your life because you never had it and you need it. See, that's the importance of the church. But more importantly tonight, we're going to look at the importance of godly women in the Lord's work. Because it's so vitally important. They must dedicate themselves to raising their children for Christ, as Lois and Eunice did. Raising children to be disciples of Christ, it requires holy living. If the mothers and grandmothers are not holy and godly in their manner of life, the children will not follow this teaching about Christ. They won't listen to their teaching about Christ. I'm going to tell you what. If you hear this Bible preached every week and you go home and do the absolute opposite, you are really causing some major damage in your family. Why? Because deep inside the heart of that child, there is an absolute firestorm of rebellion that is growing. Because they're seeing nonstop hypocrisy, right? They're seeing that, and what it's going to do is it's going to make them think, well, if it was so real, then my mom and dad would follow it. Like, if this was real, then they would follow it. Think about that. If what that preacher is saying is real, well, then wouldn't my father act like that? Wouldn't my mother act like that? Hey, children will forgive your sin. They won't forgive your hypocrisy. I've said that to you many years. They'll forgive your sin. Man, I'll tell you what, this week I had to ask people to forgive me two or three times. Just coming off too gruff, man. I had to. But I didn't excuse it. I didn't make an excuse for it and say, oh, I'm okay. I'm going through something so I could be this way. Oh, no, I'm not okay. It's wrong. There ain't nothing okay about it at all. It's wicked as hell. Amen. I had to get it right. You know, when the pressure comes on, when you get pressure, that's when that, you know, that's when that scum comes to the top, right? We talked about that. When you're boiling, when things are happening, that's when that scum comes to the top of it, and you can see who you really are. Now, there's certain times when things happen, and I understand that, but it doesn't make any excuse. I've had to stop myself and say, you know what? Nope, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to respond that way. And I had to stop myself. I had to ask for forgiveness. I saw myself one day. I saw like a tone being set. And I was like, whoa, I don't like this. And since it's coming from me, I'm going to take the blame for it and I'm going to deal with it. And I'm going to change it right now. And I did. I brought my whole family in and I said, look, we got a lot of work ahead of us. We got a lot to do here. And we're not going to talk to each other that way. We're not going to be bitey with each other. We're not going to do that. We don't have any right to be that way. And I asked him to forgive me, right? I sat right there in the living room or dining room, whatever you call that room, right? And then I prayed, and then I gave him some direction. I think we prayed. I don't remember. Yeah, okay, we did, yeah. Everything runs together sometimes. And then I gave him some direction, and they got their work done, and I got mine done, and we worked on our response. And you know what? I might have to do it again. I might have to do that again. Right? But I'm sure not going to make them think that I'm okay acting that way. If I'm being short with them or my responses are not right, I'm sure not going to make them think that's okay. And you shouldn't either. You shouldn't either. You ought to correct that and get that right and deal with that. Right? Amen. That's important to do. That was free, that one was. It cost me a lot, but it'll be free to you. Didn't cost me anything. Just some pride, amen? And we can lose all that. Hypocrisy destroys the power of a Christian testimony. Godly women must put away lying and anger and gossiping and backbiting and worldly thinking and unholy movies and literature and anything that would hinder their testimony. There's things that you've got to be careful of as ladies. I mean, you got to be more careful than men in a lot of ways. You really do. Why? Well, because you set the tone. Because remember, the Bible says in Romans, even their women did leave the natural use, right? Into that which is against nature. Even their women. So you have more of a responsibility in that sense. Because when the women go, so goes the country. So goes the family and the home. You got to keep it sharp, right? It's important. Raising children to be disciples of Christ, it requires faithful Bible study. Mothers and grandmothers must know God's word, as Lois and Eunice did. We talked about that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. They ought to know the Bible. You have to spend time with your children to teach them God's word. And like we're doing, helping them memorize scripture. Help them to understand what it means. I like it when Charity and them, they memorize those verses. They ask me, what's that word mean? Right? They want to know what it means. They start asking, what does that mean? That's important. They have to know. You have to know the Bible well enough to teach it to your children. Do you? You should. As a mother, you should. You should know the Bible well enough to teach it to your children. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. right? Each mother and grandmother should ask herself, am I skillful in God's word or am I unskillful? Have I sharpened myself up in the word of God? Now, I mean, there certainly is a husband that could ask himself that same question. Because if you don't teach your, if you can't teach your wife and your children the Bible at all, then you should never teach anybody, try to teach anybody else. That's your first responsibility. You know, raising children to be disciples of Christ, it does require faithful attendance to a good church. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, amen. If parents are half-hearted, if they're unfaithful to church, the children will probably follow their bad habits. The mothers must give their children a good example of being faithful and having a ministry instead of just sitting and doing anything, nothing at all. What do I mean by that? There ought to be ways that you can help others, that you ought to look for ways to help others. There ought to be. See, I'm really busy. Good. Busy people get things done. Right? I sure don't ask a lot of people that sit around and do nothing to do something for me because they'll still be sitting around doing nothing. Amen. Isn't that right? That's how it works. Busy people get things done. Right? Lazy people don't get anything done. They don't do anything. And you can expect them to do nothing for you. Right? That's the way it is. Raising children is important, raising them to be disciples of Christ. By the way, it requires women to be prayer warriors. Women that can get a hold of God's heart. Women that want to see that see God's answers to prayers. Do you pray for your children? Do you pray for their salvation? You know, salvation is a heart matter. It requires a miracle. Do you pray for miracles? God does those miracles in answers to prayer. You know, we don't just pray for people. We don't just pray for people to be saved as a formality. We pray because we believe that God answers prayer and that God saves people and He uses the prayers. That's what God has ordained to use. That's God's ordained method and way. Why? It draws you closer to Him. Makes you dependent upon Him. Raising children to be disciples of Christ requires that mothers discipline their children so the children understand how to obey God. You know, a few weeks ago, we had all the children memorize Proverbs, you know, 13, Proverbs 23, those verses, Proverbs 29, all those verses that dealt with the rod of correction, right? If mothers allow their children to disobey, the children will not understand God's holiness and God's justice. You see, disciplining your children teaches them obedience. It teaches them that God has a righteous law. It teaches them that there's when you allow your children to openly defy you and disobey you, like you just keep telling them to do something and they keep not doing it, well, you're teaching them to disobey. That's what that means. You teach them to disobey. Because when I tell them to do something and they obey, then I'm teaching them that it's right to obey. Well, when I openly let them disobey me and I don't do anything about it, then I've taught them that it's okay to disobey. That's I know that's, in your mind, that may be oversimplifying, but it isn't. It's the truth. The child will think that God, too, will overlook his or her sin. Oh, God will be fine with it. I like what David Cloud says. He says, how do we know if a mother and father are disciplining their children properly? The test is in the child's obedience. If the child is told to do something or not to do something, and the child disobeys, the child is not disciplined like it should be. He says it's very simple. Most Christian parents let their children disobey and do not punish them, and they don't force them to learn obedience. They fear the child more than they fear God. They say that they love the child too much to spank him, but the Bible says they don't love the child. The Bible says the total opposite, that that's not love. It's actually hate. Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. He that spareth his rod hateth. By the way, that doesn't mean that hate like the world talks about hate. The world talks about hate that you just absolutely, you know, detest them and, you know, you'd halfway kill them or something, or you'd like to see them dead or something like that. No, that's not what it means. It means you're not loving them. Because if you're not loving them, you're hating them. That's how it works. That's God's definition of love versus hate. Right? That's why Jesus said if you hate someone in your heart, you're guilty of murder already. Right? Which, yeah, love is the fulfilling of the law. That's right. So, which, Jacob, I don't think any of us could say that we haven't hated people at times. Or we're not exercising love towards somebody we should at times. Which means we're what? We're hating them. And what is that? That's breaking God's law. See, that's what qualifies you for hell. Because God's law is perfect. That's God's law. It's perfect. It doesn't mean what man's... That's why when Jesus came, he showed them. He showed them the difference. And they couldn't handle it. Why? Because Jesus was showing them, well, this is what the law says. This is what God expects, perfection. Be thou holy. Be perfect. Be thou perfect. Be holy. For I, your God, am holy. That's what he said. Raising children to be disciples of Christ requires that they guard the children's life so they're not corrupted by evil influences, such as worldly friends, worldly entertainment, music that's wicked, movies that are wicked, social media, Facebook garbage, all kinds of things. Cell phones, the internet, televisions, programming, letting your children go on the internet unchecked, just saying, well, I trust them. Really, you do? Really? Really? You trust them. Okay. You trust the devil that much? Because he's going to prey on their young mind and their young heart. And you teach children wisdom and discretion. You know, about 2 or 3 weeks ago or so, 4 weeks ago or whatever, I found out my kids were playing this little game. It's not a little Bible game or something, right? But it was still connected to the internet. And when I found out about it, I said, nope, that's done. That's done. Because if my eyeballs aren't looking on it, when your eyeballs are looking on it, you ain't looking on it. Or if your mother's eyeballs aren't looking on it, when you're looking on it, then you're not looking on it. Does that make sense? You see that? And why is that? Because I'm not stupid. That's why. Right. And it was like it caught me. And I was like, I was sitting in this room, and I was standing in this room, and I had a conversation with somebody, and then the Lord brought my attention. Boom! Straight to that and said, what about that? And I said, okay, Lord, that's done right now. I'll make sure that's dead right there. And I mean, it was a little Bible game. There wasn't anything wrong in it. I mean, there wasn't. Or like patch the pirate stuff or something. I don't care. I don't care what it is. If my eyeballs aren't on it, your eyeballs aren't on it. Got it? Does that make sense? So I do it my own home. And the guy that preaches hard on those things and everything else, I found a little crack there. And I said, you know what? I'm going to fill that one up right away. And I'm going to get it dealt with right now. But some of you, maybe you're letting them look at stuff they shouldn't be looking at. Maybe you're not keeping it strict because maybe you're looking at things you shouldn't be looking at. And I'm not talking about pornography. I'm talking about wasting your stinking brain on stupid stuff. Filling your head up with dumb stuff. And you wonder why you're not growing the Lord and your mind can't be sober when you're just absolutely filling your brains up with stupidity. Amen. Yeah. Wasting your brains, wasting time that you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ for, and you're going to answer for why you played a stupid game for hours upon hours upon hours upon hours. Right? I'm not saying it's evil to play a game. What I'm saying is, if that consumes you, if that consumes your life, if that consumes your mind, if you feel like you got to be entertained, let me tell you something. You're not busy enough. Amen. Because when you got to have your brain detained for that long, something wrong with that. Life's not about you having fun. Life's about work. Amen. Has anybody ever told you that before? I don't know, in this society where we hand out free money and download it into people's bank accounts, we for some reason think that the sum total of our day is supposed to be fun. You know, your forefathers never thought like that. You know what the sum total of their day was? Survival. Like they worked all, you know what a woman put into a loaf of bread? Right? Right? But you know what? We had a lot less divorces then. We had a lot less marital problems then. We had a lot less issues then when it comes to those things. And why was that? Because people were busy. They were busy on good things. Instead of believing, you know, so you got to be careful, especially moms. You have a duty. Don't put a bunch of nonsense in front of your children. I'm not saying it's wrong for them to have fun sometimes. I'm not saying it's wrong for them to play a game sometimes. I'm not, none of that. I mean, you're going to set up in your home what you believe is right. My wife has like this thing once a week. If they do what they're supposed to do, like they got a half an hour to do this and a half an hour to do that. And that's just what they have. And then after that, they're done. They don't get to do that anymore. We can play board games as a family, do puzzles, do all, but that kind of thing, there's a limit on that. I'm not telling you what to do in your home. I'm telling you that's what I do. But if your kids, if that's what they're consumed with, then that's where their mind is going to be. It just is. That's where it's going to be. It's going to be on play all day. And we're training them to be adults, not to keep them kids. Right? That's what we're doing. You know, you got to be careful what you put in front of them. Pop culture is damaging. Yeah, it is. You know, it's funny, David Cloud makes a comment here. He says, I know Christian parents that don't even know where their kids are at. Like, they don't know where their kids are half the time. Like, if you ask them, like, where are your children at? Like, they don't even know where they are or what they're doing. That ought to bother you. That ought to bother you a lot. Children don't need laptops and things unsupervised. I mean, now kids are learning keyboard and doing. There's nothing wrong with that. I get that. I mean, my kids have to learn. You know, you can't raise your kids in a bubble either and think that I can't teach them how to operate a computer and I can't teach them how to type and everything else. Because then, I mean, they're not going to be able to function in society, okay? They got to be able to do that. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is they shouldn't be left on the internet. And by the way, they shouldn't see you wasting a bunch of time on there either. Because all that does is breed hypocrisy. It's okay for you to waste time, but not for me. Again, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with leisure. I'm saying if leisure becomes the normal way of life and that's all it is, by the way, You can also tell, let me tell you something, you're not fooling anybody. You can also tell when you have parents that aren't paying attention to their children at all. Because when they're not paying attention and they're zoned out, their children are zoned out too. You can see it. It's just like they're not paying attention. Like no one pays attention to what they're doing. You can see that. Amen. Man, I'm making a lot of friends here. By the way, those children that are raised, they end up loving the world when they're raised like that. You can have the hardest preaching you want, but if you ain't living it at home, the Bible says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, you see a lot of these young people now, and they've got, you know, Facebook, Instagram, they have all these other things. And a lot of these young people, they've got all their links to different things, rock music, rap music, hip-hop, pop culture, everything else, and they're all linked on there to that. And they're all connected to that. Kids that I went to church with now that are adults and you know, they're all connected to all that stuff right there, and their parents don't even know what they're doing. When they find out what's going on, oftentimes they don't even know what's going on. If they do find out what's going on, they don't care. They don't try to discipline them. They're afraid of the confrontation. I'll bring it on and get it over with. Right? Bring it on and get it over with. Right? That's the way it has to go. You just got to bring it on and get it over with. You run from it, it'll only get worse. Dinah was an example of that, right? You young girls remember this. Turn to Genesis 34. Verses 1 and 2. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. You might say, that never happened to my daughter. It could if you don't teach her right. Or one of your sons can go do it. If you're not guarding them, if you're not overseeing and watching them and teaching them, hypocrisy is a dangerous thing when it's allowed, when it's not dealt with. When children see other Christians around them, that's, by the way, that's why you all have a responsibility to these children in here. Just as much as I do as a pastor, you have just as much of a responsibility to be a good example. To be a good example of a God-fearing Christian to them. One that loves the Lord, and one that leads by example, and one that cares about them, and one that cares about how they grow up, and it takes an interest into their life and everything else like that. You have a responsibility just as much as their parents do in that sense. That you serve the Lord, and that you're faithful to God, and that you do right before them. That you don't cause them to stumble. It's important. You know, godly women in the church are needed today for them to help other women learn to serve Christ. Turn to Titus chapter 2. The aged women, verse number 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors, becometh holiness, not false accusers. You know, that's one thing that's a big problem among women. If they're not careful, they'll run their mouth and run somebody down so quick. So quick. Very quick. The aged women likewise, they be in behaviors, becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine. Teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Older believing women are not, they're not church leaders. Right? But those who are mature and godly are instructed to teach younger women. They're instructed to. And the younger women should submit and learn and be ready to learn. Those older women, they do that ministry under the direction of their husbands and their pastor. That's why a pastor is called a bishop, because he's appointed to oversee all that is done in the church. The older women should learn to teach others. You learn to teach others to be teachers of good things. It means that you love God's word. It means that you study God's word, lady. By the way, the one who loves God's word is the one that reads God's word and memorizes it and is always trying to learn new things from God's word. They don't come to church just to sit there and fill a seat and listen without growing in understanding. They don't let their mind wander during the preaching. Or play with children or whatever. I know you got to take care of your children. We're not talking about that, but or gaze mindlessly out the window and not pay attention or zone out while that preaching is going on, and that's not hitting your soul, that's not dealing with your heart and life so you can grow in the Lord and be what God wants you to be. But it's concentrating on God's word, praying for understanding, honoring God's word. Come to church with your Bible and maybe a notebook and write some things down and care about what you're hearing. Learn it and take it to heart. The older women must have a good testimony. It must be a good example to younger women. Must have a good testimony of following the Lord and being faithful. If they don't have a good testimony, a lot of times those younger women aren't going to follow anything they say. Probably shouldn't. There shouldn't be anybody that with any type of ministry if they're not going to live for God, right? Whether it's a woman or a man or whoever it is in the church. Younger women must be taught to be sober. It means to be sober-minded, self-controlled, spiritually disciplined. The opposite of being worldly-minded and carnal-minded. The sober Christian woman isn't in love with the world's music or entertainment or fashions. She's not trying to look like the world. Not trying to walk the line to look like as close to the world and be as immodest as you can be. Not trying to be trendy. Not trying to look like the world. Not trying to fence ride. See, how far can I get away with this? How close can I come to the edge without sinning? That's right, you're already there when it's in your heart. sober Christian woman is in love with the world, is in love with fashion, is in love with Hollywood. By the way, it's also she's not comfortable with spending her time with lost women. There's a real problem with somebody that's in the church if they feel pretty comfortable with spending more time or talking. I don't care if it's on the phone with them. If you're able to talk with them longer than you are and feel more in contact with those that are professedly lost people, there's a problem there. That is a problem. And it's a grave one too. Very serious. Lost women are vain, mean-spirited gossipers. All they do is run people down all day long. What they live for. That's not how God's people are supposed to be. That's not how our women are supposed to be. A godly woman doesn't think like the world because her mind is controlled by God's word. The sober woman is not consumed with things pertaining to physical beauty because she recognizes that beauty without godliness is of no value before God. There's a lot of pretty women in hell tonight. Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 22. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. She can be as good looking as ever, the most beautiful thing in the world. It's like a jewel of gold in a swine's snout. I've seen that. I've seen those women. They might be really pretty, but I'll tell you one thing about them. Their pride makes them real ugly. Their conceited nature makes them real ugly. And they're a monster, and you're going to deal with that monster someday if you marry one like that. If you marry a woman that has a spirit like that, you'll deal with that monster. You'll just have to wait until the ring gets on the finger and she gets you hooked in. And then once she gets you hooked in, then the eyeball in the middle of the forehead comes out. Right? Yeah, the horn comes out. Right? Oh yeah. That's right. That's how that works. Her third eyeball comes out and right? Oh, it happens, friend. I'm telling you, I've seen it. Younger women must be taught to love their husbands and their children. You know, you're taught to do that. Some of you young moms may think you're already doing that. You have to be taught that. You're taught what that means. And you know what a lot of it comes down to? Sacrifice. And some of you ladies that have been married for a long time, you know exactly what I'm saying. You know exactly what I'm talking about. It's sacrifice. You don't get to fulfill what you want. It's not about what you want, but it's about helping. It's about nurturing, and it's about being a blessing to your husband and your children. Not about just fulfilling your wants and desires and needs and putting self first. Amen. Young women have to be taught to love their husbands and their children. Biblical love is not an emotion. It's a commitment. See, that's what some of you don't get. It isn't just the way they look or the way you like the way they look or you have feelings for them or anything else. No, it's commitment before God. That's what it is. It means that I say, when I say I do, I mean it until I'm dead. That's what that means. And it means that when I say I do, it means that I'm going to give everything that's in me and everything that I got by the grace of God to make that marriage work for the glory of God. That's what it means. That's what it means. It doesn't mean, oh, when everything's going great and everybody's feeling good and all my desires are fulfilled and all my wants are fulfilled. And everything about me is taken care of. And I feel good about everything. No. Love is the commitment that you make before God. It's a covenant that you make before God. And it says that I'm going to love them for the rest of their life. And that I'm absolutely committed to that. It's not just some emotion or the way I feel about them. To love one's husband and children in a godly manner means to commit oneself to them, to devote oneself to doing those things for them that a godly wife and mother should do. It means emotionally, physically, mentally, I am committed. I will tell you this, that when two professing Christians tell me their marriage is not working for them, I will show you two very selfish people that are not committing themselves to one another. Look, I'm dealing with somebody right now outside of this church, but I'm dealing with somebody right now that they've been married for 25 years. And they're ready to pack it in, give it up, and walk away, one of them is. They're just ready to be done with it. They're just ready to walk away and be done with it. And they're both very apt to tell me what the other person is 100% wrong about. But you know when a true breakthrough will happen there? Is when each one of those people are willing to tell me what they are 100% wrong about. Amen. Then I'll say, hallelujah. Now we're getting somewhere. Right? Because the one lesson that God has taught me through many things of sorrow and many things of pain and suffering and heartache and all those other things is, you know what? What, Lord, do I need to do? What am I required to do? Father, what do you want me to do? Not me looking for what. When I see a flaw in my home or a problem with my home, in my mind, sometimes I want to complain about it, and sometimes my mouth works quicker than my mind does. And I might say something, but then I have to look back and say, you know what? What am I doing about it? You know, it's interesting. Even this week, you know, I noticed a situation. By the way, working with your family and changing your schedule and doing things like that teaches you a lot about your failures. When I say your, I mean me. I mean you, not your wife's, you. I know this is supposed to be about godly women, but I do love picking on men. But don't worry, I'll get y'all. Y'all be knocked out and we'll be done, right? But here's the thing about that. What it showed me was a certain situation. It showed me, well, wow, I'm not even asserting myself in this situation like I should. And I'm leaving things in limbo by the way I'm dealing with this. Well, that's got to change. So I said, nope, this is changing right now. And it did. And guess what? Everything flowed a lot better after that. Why? Well, because I took the responsibility. I wasn't waiting for my wife to take the responsibility because she needs a leader. And I don't care how organized your wife is and how good she is at doing everything. Let me tell you something, lady. You ain't that good. I don't care how good you think you are. You ain't that good. God gave you a husband for a reason. And you need him. And you husbands better remember that your wife needs you. Say, oh, the home, that's all her business. That's what she needs to do. Oh, no, no. Your wife needs an overseer. She needs a husband to lead her. You just leave it all up to her and say, she can handle it. No, she can't. She needs you to lean on. And if you think that everything's fine, Stop acting like a knuckle dragging ape. All right? Because it isn't. It isn't all fine. It isn't. Right? There's challenges there. There's fears that she has. There's insecurities that she has. There's things that she needs comforted and helped with. And you need to be there for her. Amen. So now, you know, when I have to go home and do all this stuff, you get to get all my lessons that I'm learning. How about that? Amen. And I didn't even plan on saying that, but amen. That's okay. That's right. Longer this move takes, the more you're going to get out of it. Amen. This might hurt each week. You're like, man, we got to help this guy get done with this. I think we'll help him get done with this. We got to find him a house now. Woo! We're going to take up one big, huge love offering. The pain has to stop. No, but a godly wife, she devotes herself completely. The younger women must be taught to be discreet. That means sober also, by the way. It means the same thing. By repetition, the Holy Ghost put that in there. To be sober, to be discreet. There's a repetition there that's being given. Why? Because the importance of women in being sober-minded, in being spiritual, and being more vigilant, morally vigilant. Women, you have got to be morally vigilant. You have to be on your guard more than your husband. And on the guard for him more. Eyes that see, that pay attention, that are very clear. But the reason for this is so it's emphasized because the woman's weaker nature and her greater susceptibility to deception. Eve was the one that was deceived. Right? Adam wasn't deceived. He knew what he was doing. Eve was deceived, and lady, you can be deceived very easily. I know you don't like hearing that, but I'm telling you, you can be. And I have all the Bible that go right back to Genesis and go from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and you can be deceived very easily. How many of you have had these friends that you thought were really good friends, and man, they were just really nice people, and you thought they were just the greatest friends ever, and then they just stick you hard. And you emotionally invest into them. You do all these other things, and then you find out, wow, they're like the most wicked, evil people in the world, and they were just using me the whole time. Anybody ever been through that? Right. And you ladies have. You understand what that means. And that's why your husband needs to be there to be like, no, you know what? Be careful how much you emotionally invest in that. I tell my wife all the time, even in ministry in this church, when she's ministering to others, you be careful how much time you invest. It's not wrong for you to invest in others. It's wrong for you to be overly invested. Don't get caught up in people's drama. You let them play their own soap opera out if they don't want to listen. Let them go play their own soap opera. They can go play Baptist Young and the Restless if they want to. I'm going to tell you, you know, life ain't that hard. It's real simple. Obey God and follow Him. God kept it very simple. Whatever drama you dream up in your brain, that has nothing to do with the simplicity that's in Christ. That's your soap opera you dreamed up. Amen. Some of you will get that later. But they have to be taught that. You have to be careful to teach them how much to be invested as husbands as well. Eve sinned because she didn't maintain vigilance and because she thought she was capable of making decisions. That should have been left to her husband. She wasn't sober. She was carried away with her emotions and her natural senses. She really thought she was right. And I'm telling you what, I understand that because I've dealt with women before and I've watched them and they really think they're right. And then about like 2 or 3 months later, like, you know something? You said this to me like 2 or 3 months ago and I just didn't believe you. They don't actually say they didn't believe me. They just say they didn't listen to me, basically. And then they say, oh, well, yeah, you were right about that. Well, they were so deceived by their own senses and their own emotions that they couldn't listen to it. And you know what I, you older women, you listen to this. When you're trying to help younger women and you see that, go like this. And take your hands off and back off and let them do it. Because I'm going to tell you why. The one thing I've learned the very hard way is when people don't want to listen, they always want to talk about problems, but they never want to do anything about it. When they get that way, you just step back and walk away. And that's, if you ever feel me as a pastor pull away from you, understand that I know you're not listening to me. I won't stop preaching to you and praying for you, but I will not let you drag me into something that you have no intention of doing right with. Like, I won't do it. Why? Because I've learned it from experience. That it's hard from behind to pull that out when it gets to that far. And it gets that far with people that won't, like, you can watch the train wreck go down. You gotta help your wives, and older women have to teach younger women to be sober about that. Not be careful about emotionally how much you get caught up. Just like, you know, Hannah and I helping this other couple and everything. I told her, now you be careful, don't become consumed with that. Because you get emotionally attached to that and the sorrow and everything else like that, and it'll pull you in. There's nothing wrong with weeping with those that weep and crying and praying for them. But you know what? At the end of the day, we're the ones that have to do right. We can't do right for them. We can want a million times over to do right for them. But if they ain't going to listen, they ain't going to listen. You have to understand that. Man, I got to hurry up. Poor people are never going to get home tonight. That's all right. A woman must be discreet. Christian women must be discreet by what she allows herself to think about, by what she reads, by what she meditates on, by what she watches, by what conversations she has. You know, some women have left their husbands and children because they weren't careful in those matters. They started playing off on the internet, and they started talking to people on the internet and started doing all that stuff. And what happened? They got carried away. They didn't set out to be carried away like that. There's only one person, lady. Listen to me, lady. Listen good. As a wife, there's only one person you're to emotionally invest in, and that's the husband next to you. That's the one. You can request prayer from other ladies in the church and things like that, but the only man that you emotionally invest any time and anything in is that husband of yours. You don't go crying on somebody else's shoulder. Amen. That's a good way to be taken advantage of. It's a good way for your heart to be taken and stolen. That's what have happened to many Christian mothers out there. It's happened to a lot of them. You know it. You've seen it on the internet. You've seen these people they're gone. Right? Years ago, one of those big name pastors, Independent Fundamental Baptist pastors, did the same thing. Counseling some 17-year-old girl about some problems she's having, ended up being part of the problem. I doubt the man ever set out to do that either. I really don't think he did. I don't think he did. But if you're not sober-minded, that can happen. See, that scares me. Good, pray about it. Things that scare you, you pray about. You take it to God. Amen. I don't feel bad about being scared. There's stuff I get scared about. I just take it to the Lord. It's not a bad thing to be scared about things like that. I'm scared to death of it myself. So what do? I take it to the Lord and I pray. That's a good place to be in. So we shouldn't be afraid of that, really? I think you should be. I think that's sanctified fear. I think you take that to the Lord and He does something with it. See, I don't sit there and let it roll around in my head and fear for the sake of fearing. No, I run to Christ with it. Right? Because it ain't going to do me a bit of good to sit there and fear like that. No, that's to, all of your trials should take you to Christ. Younger women must be taught to be chaste. Means clean, innocent, and modest. Christian women must be pure in their thoughts and what they meditate on. They shouldn't be filling their minds up with wicked garbage on the internet and social media and everywhere else. By the way, Christian women ought to be chaste in the way they dress. You shouldn't have a dress code for church and a dress code for when you leave church. If you do, you're not walking with God the way you should. You're just wearing a uniform. You're wearing a uniform to impress anybody. I'd have more respect for you if you were honest. I don't have much respect for people that aren't honest like that. Right? I just don't. I have more respect for somebody that says, no, this is what I do. Okay. I have more respect for that than somebody who puts a uniform on. Like they're at work to impress their friends. That won't last, by the way. Right? Christian women must be chaste in the way they dress. By the way, the first thing God did to Eve was what? He clothed her. Adam and Eve put clothes on them. Why? Because then a fallen nature came after they sinned. And God knew what was in man's heart. Women must act, dress, and carry themselves in such a way that doesn't entice men sexually. Christian woman is responsible not to cause others to stumble. It's, oh, it's the man's fault. He's got a dirty mind. Well, so do you, because you're dressing like that. How you like that? See, I don't run from that stuff. I'll be like, okay, I'll give it to you. He's got a dirty mind. So do you, because you wouldn't dress like that if you didn't. How about that? Stick that in your Independent Fundamental Baptist quotes or your misogynist quote book. I think you got a filthier one because you put it on display. You put it on display. You advertise it. At least he's ashamed of it. He don't want to tell you he's thinking that. But you're putting it on display for everybody to see. Right? This is like real, like basic stuff, I know, isn't it? But it causes you to think. It causes you to think and walk circumspectly and be very careful about it. And because it matters. Christian woman, it matters what you do. It matters if you cause your brother to stumble. It matters how you dress. By the way, Christian women also should be careful not to neglect their marital duties when it comes to the marriage bed. You can see my teaching on 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that I did. Satan's end time temptation, right? One of the greatest temptations ever that I see in Christian homes is that right there. The forsaking of those of that relationship in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Bible talks about. And then again, everybody always blames the man. Always his fault. He's always the dirty pervert that ran out and did what he did. Nobody ever bothers to ask that woman what was going on. See, I learned the hard way of dealing with people. The hard way. Oh no, bring them both in. Because looks are very deceiving. And I mean, that woman can act like the most innocent fawn in the whole world. I mean, innocent as all get out. And then you find out looks are deceiving. Because behind it is like claws. It's true, but women ought to be very careful about that. And, you know, we talked about, I'm not going to go too much into keepers at home because we've talked about that a lot and you understand the duty of that. But younger women are to be taught to be obedient to their husbands as well. It's the chief duty is to her husband, who is her head. The woman is to submit to the husband as unto the Lord, Ephesians 5:22 talks about that. So that means that the husband's not allowed to ask the wife to do something that God would not want her to do. Right? It's not a blind obedience in that sense. The only blind obedience is to the Lord and to His Word in that sense. But it is an obedience that is based on whatever is fit in the Lord. Right? By the way, you should never ask your wife to do something that wouldn't be fit in the Lord. The younger women must live like this so the word of God is not blasphemed. We've talked about that before. They live that kind of life to glorify the Lord. If she lives in sensuality and disobedience and lukewarmness, she causes the word of God to be blasphemed. And the unsaved are looking at professing Christians and they judge Christ and his word by his church. Think about that. Your testimony matters. A godly woman's testimony matters. It's important in the church. It's fundamental to it. Look at now as we close here, think of Timothy's life. Timothy never would have been the man that he was if it wasn't for his grandmother and his mother and how they raised him and their testimony. You know, they were very vigilant. Why were they so vigilant? They were so vigilant because there wasn't a father there to raise him for the Lord. He wasn't there raising him for the Lord. So they had to be the example to him. Think of how careful they had to be. Think of how careful you have to be. Think about how it matters what you say, how you react to your husband, how you deal with things, how you react to your children. All of that matters. It's important. You as a single lady, it's important how you act. You as young girls, it's important that you walk around in modesty, with shamefacedness and sobriety. That you're not given to the world. That you don't look longingly into the world and think that would be a better place to be. Because that's the temptation that some of you are under right now. You're at a crossroads that you're coming to in your life, some of you, as you get older. And what you're gonna decide is choose you this day whom you will serve. Better to surrender to the Lord now. Lay it all on God's altar. And give all your rebellion and all your anger, all your hate, all your malice, all of that over to the Lord and let God do something with it. He'll save your soul if you're not saved. If you're saved, he'll teach you and guide you and direct you to do what's right. But you're at that place where you're going to make a decision. And some of you younger ladies, some of you married ladies, some of you ladies that are mothers, are new mothers or young mothers, you need to listen to good godly advice and not reject it. You need to be careful about rejecting godly advice. Saul got in a lot of trouble when he rejected that. And you'd be no different if you do the same thing. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Help us, Lord. Help us to be good, godly examples. And help these women, Lord. I thank you for them, these ladies that are here, Lord, and they love the Lord and they live a good testimony. And I believe they want to do right and they want to serve you. And Lord, I pray you'd help them. I pray you'd strengthen them. I pray that you'd help the husbands and the fathers and the young men to walk holy and blameless before you, and to be good examples and to be encouragers to their children, to our spouses, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. May none of us cause one to stumble, but may we lift up Christ in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.